Okay. The gang's all here. Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. Pray that you had a good week. Several things that I want to remind you of this morning. First of all, remember Sally and her family, her sister Nancy Hanks. They have put her on hospice, and according to what Sally and I texted about this morning, it probably won't be very long, and Nancy will depart this life. So you keep the Nancy Hanks family in prayer and remember Sally as she goes through this trial that all of us as brethren and brothers and sisters in Christ, believers of the gospel, have to go through in this present evil world. So remember them. Also remember Catherine. I texted back and forth with her this morning. She was at the airport and was about to get ready to board the plane. Lord willing, if everything goes right, she'll arrive in Shreveport about 2 o'clock this afternoon. So pray the Lord's traveling grace. Lord willing, she'll be back with us next Sunday morning. So it'd be good to have her back. Anything else? Any other updates on anybody else on the prayer list? Leah? Wednesday? Tuesday? Good luck with that. Boy, I tell you what, when Jeremy had his removed, Matt didn't do too bad. Pam let Jeremy get hold of the telephone, and boy, I tell you what, me and Jeremy had a fight over the telephone. He didn't speak too kindly to me. He called me. I tell you, that's been long enough. I was back at Crow, and he called me at work. And he got Pam's phone as they were driving home, and he called me at work, and he lit me up over the telephone. And I was like, number one, I'm at work. Number two, I can't get to you, because if I could have got to him, I would have been upside dead head about this. And Pam was like, it's just the medicine. It's just medicine. I'm like, medicine, hey, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And that's the way that goes. It was things he had been wanting to say to me, but he couldn't say it until he had no control over his sentiment and emotion, and then there it went. Also, I would encourage any of you that are interested to join us for our Wednesday night Bible study. We had, again, we had a lot of people missing this week, but we still had 16 again this week. I've been so encouraged by it, the ones that were with us. Pray the Lord will continue to bless it. And they've got just letter emails from people all over, just so thankful for us doing that. And I just think we'll keep doing it from now on. I mean, it's worked out so well. But if you're interested in joining, you can either join it through Facebook, or if you don't have Facebook, just get in contact with me and send me your email address, and I'll send you a link to be able to join us for our Wednesday night Bible study and fellowship. You get to meet a lot of good folks that are scattered. I hate using that. You'll get to meet a lot of brethren scattered across the globe. So anything else this morning? Well, it's good to be back with you. I pray the Lord to bless us this morning in our time of Bible study. Kenny, if you would lead us in open prayer, please.
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to once again meet here together, Lord. Pray, Father, that you just give us open heart, open ears, hear, and understand your word, Father. Pray, Lord, that you just get rid of the words to say. Pray, Father, that you just, that everything is done here, church. You've done to your Lord and your Lord. Lord, you know the troubles and times that we're in, Father, and you know that you've agreed on these things, Lord. Pray, Father, that you just keep us safe, that you make provision for us day by day. We know, Lord, that our great provision is not here in this world, Lord. Our provision has been made. The counter and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness we in no way could establish, Father. And we are so thankful for that. And help us to ever keep our mind and our heart stay on that. Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We had began last week talking about our union with Christ. I'm going to tell you what, to the walk of the child of God in this present evil world, this understanding and God-given faith to rest in this understanding is absolutely essential as we walk in this world. You can have no comfort, you can have no peace, you have no security. But as you see yourself one with Christ in the eyes of God's law and justice. Now, I know that religious people, when they hear that kind of language, they automatically assume that we believe in what they would refer to as easy believism. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. Well, you know that's far from the case. But listen to me. God-given faith, which we cannot produce. That's the problem. That's the difference between false religion and the true religion, which is of God. You know, those at Antioch, it was the first place they were called Christians. Now, what distinguished them? What was different about those people at Antioch from anywhere else to where, was it because they looked better or acted better? Or acted more appropriately, or maybe they weren't racist, or they weren't unkind or uncompassionate. They were taking care of the widows and the orphans and doing everything. Is that what set them apart? And is that why they were called? Listen, to be called Christian is to be called one with Christ, is what it is. But what identified them? How can you know who your brother and sister in Christ is? If we went by the world standard, we'd have to embrace everybody, wouldn't we? There's a lot of quote-unquote good people in this world. Moral people, kind people, compassionate people, understanding people. Go out of the way. Men and women would give you the shirt or coat off their own back. Is that Christianity? Well, Pastor, you advocate that we shouldn't be willing to give the shirt off our own backs? No, you should be willing to give the shirt off your own back. But if you're honest, you probably ain't willing to give your shirt off your own back. So you say, oh, don't talk that way. That's just reality. Folks, here's a reality check. We are living in a body of sin and death. Period. You cannot escape it. And listen to me, you cannot conquer it. Didn't say you shouldn't try. But when you've done all you could possibly do, everything, what are you to say? I'm new and improved and much better when I first began. I tell you, if I ever hear any of you talk like that, or you ever hear me talk like that, take God's word and smack me upside the head. God's children don't talk that way. They just don't. Now, I'm not saying we need to be, oh, woe is me, I'm a dead dog, black, dirty, rotten, good for nothing, no count, God would be right to put me in hell person. That's not what I'm saying. Even though all that's really true. Paul's saying, how are you to view yourself? How can you live above this present even world? Folks, this place is shot, isn't it? There ain't much in this country or much around this globe worth hooking your cart to it. It's worthless. If there's one thing you ought to learn as a child of God from everything you see going on, from all of the riots and the murders and the pandemic, and the death and the destruction, everything that's going on, this world is doing exactly what our God said it would do. This world is passing away. And God's children, we cannot grasp it like this is home. I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for a heartache. Because I'm telling you, your wife's going to die, your husband's going to die. Your children might die before you die. Your mom and dad's going to die. Your house, I was thinking the other day, our chandelier. We've lived over there at Wedgewood for 22 years. And this week, our last Saturday night, Pam ran in there and told me, she said, come see. And I ran in there. Did I tell this story last week? Did I tell it from the pulpit? It's another senior moment. But that chandelier fell down. You know, it fell in just like if one of these, it came apart and was hanging just by the cord. And I had to hire a guy to come this week, and they came in, and my roof is as high as this ceiling, and here's 20 feet to the ceiling. And that young man walked in, and he looked up, and he said, "Oh, that ain't bad." And I'm thinking, and they drug a 16-foot ladder and a 12-foot ladder in, and that guy went up that ladder like you and I walk across the ground here in the front, went all the way to the top of that 16-foot ladder, Aub, and stood up on top of that ladder on his tiptoes with nobody holding him, standing on the top, reaching up there to the roof where he could reach the light fixture to take it loose. They took the chandelier down. He screwed it back together, and he started tightening it up. And he said, "How long has this house been here?" I said, 22 years. I said, "Tighten that thing enough where it'll last another 22 years, and I won't have to deal with it." Everything wears out. Got up this morning, was cooking my breakfast, opened the stove up. A stove's not a moving entity. I mean, have you ever seen your stove move around the house? Yeah, there's no moving parts in the stove except the door opening and closing. And I opened it to put my cinnamon rolls in, and I look in the bottom, and there's a screw laying in the bottom of the stove. And it's so hot I can't touch anything. Well, I'm one of these people, when I see a problem, I got to fix the problem. And so I started and about burnt myself up trying to see and look. I found where one of the screws just out of the blue fell out. No moving, just fell out. Dishwasher tore up this week. Yeah, everything's wearing out. I didn't get much from science when I was growing up. I loved Bucky Murdoch. I loved him like a dear friend. And he was our science teacher at Manny High School. And the one thing that stuck in my head was the law of thermodynamics. If there's anything, I will always remember it saying. And I remember it in the simplistic form that my mind can maintain it. The law of thermodynamics tells me if I set a bar of gold, a brick outside, if this place lasted 1,000 years and you came back, that brick is not going to turn into a piece of gold. What's it going to turn into? It's going to turn back into its elements. And that's what I'm telling you. Everything here, folks, is going back to its natural form. That's why it's a vapor. You cannot hold on to it. The only unity that you need that is of eternal value is as you are identified with and one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our hope, isn't he? Think about it. The heart of redemption, the very heart and soul of redemption, what is it? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ is actually guaranteed that what Paul has been talking about here in Hebrews chapter 2 is that these many sons, because they are one with Christ in the eye of God's law and justice, where are they going to be? Where I am, isn't that what our Lord said? Where I am, there you will be also. Do you believe that? Huh? Do you really believe? I know a lot of you are younger than me. And I'll tell you, our thought processes change as we get older. And I know you sit there as a young person, because I was young one day. You might not believe it, but I was. And I used to think, back when I was in my 20s and in my 30s, I would live forever. And I didn't mean I'm going to live to be 1,000 years, but I just... everything was so far off. But the reality of it is this. It passes by in a hurry. In a moment. Found out this morning that the man that I started with started me on this voyage religiously back in the early 80s. He passed away this week at 87 years of age. Sad that he died. I mean, I liked him as a person. He and I had a different view of and understanding of the scriptures. Tragically, we believed in different gods and different Christs. But that's beside the point. the thing that came into my mind when I became aware that he died at 87 years old, old selfish Richard, you know what the first thing popped into my mind was? Who's next? Because when he started, when I started with him, he was younger than me. 81, that's 39 years ago. He was 87. He was a lot younger than I am then. And it'll be here. Well, that gets your attention, won't it? Jeremy hates to hear me talk about things like that, but that's just reality. The wheel keeps rolling. One day, young people, this man won't be standing up here. Time will take care of that. I just hope and I pray that as the Lord is merciful and gracious, that when he takes me out of this place, he gives you somebody else to preach the gospel to you and to your family and to your friends. Because I tell you, it is indeed the pearl of great price. I think we take for granted what we have been given. All of us do, your pastor included. We seem to think like it's always going to be here. And we have no promise. We have no promise. The only promise we have is that our representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ, where is he at right now? He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. And see, here's the thing. In order for God to be just, to take you and me, sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, into fellowship with himself. Now listen to this. In order for God to take us into fellowship with him, we individually. Now this is, remember what he said, except your righteousness. We must honor and establish God's law in a way of, listen to this, in a way of perfect, continual obedience, cradle to the grave, and we have to suffer personally the full punishment due unto all our sins, either in our own person or in the person of a suitable substitute. That's what this book says for. God, listen, he will by no means clear thee guilty. That's the God we're dealing with. And here's the thing. Now that's a requirement. That's a requirement for me. That's a requirement for your family and friends, my family and friends, all those old religious people in our past. That's the standard, not what mom and daddy told you. The standard is perfection. And people say, well, nobody's going. That's what I'm trying to stress. That's what I've been saying for 33 plus years. If God enters into judgment with me this morning, based on what I have done over the last 33 years preaching his gospel, he would send me to hell, Kenny. I read his obituary. Preached the gospel for 55 years. Big whoop whoop. It don't matter. I got 33. It don't matter. I'd love to preach the gospel for 55 years. I'd be an old coot if I preach the gospel for 50. That's 22 more years. I'd be 84. They'll roll me up here and stand me up and shock me, kind of like they do Ruth Bader Ginsburg to get her up and down. Yeah. But that's what we pride ourselves in by nature. When I die, Hope Pam puts, he lived, he died, he went to be with his Lord. That's enough. That's the old bit I want right there. Don't need to talk about my here, Pastor Grace Baptist Church. I don't care. It don't matter. Everybody I know and love sitting right here and listening over this thing. Do you think I care what anybody else in Ruston, Louisiana thinks about me? Do you think I care what my family thinks about me? Do you think I care about what your family and friends think about me? I don't care. And I tell you, I enjoy a freedom in that not caring that gives me the ability to be dogmatic and unapologetic about what I have to say. If I was worried about what you thought, I might not say what needs to be said. But I guarantee you, I fear our God more than I fear anybody sitting out here, anybody out there, anybody in this world. I cannot and I will not ever lie on our God. I just won't. The standard is you have to be perfect. Houston, we've got a problem, don't we? Because you know, if you're honest, that there's absolutely no possibility that you have at any time, or you will in any time, by any aid or agency, achieve what is actually required in your own person. There's only been one perfect man. Just one. And I tell you what, in his perfection, men killed him. Now, they did what they wanted to do, but their hatred was real because they hated righteousness. And that was everything embodied in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God required was right there, right in front of them. I mean, you think about it. Right in front of them. And they missed it because they were more concerned about what are we going to do? How are we going to live? What are we going to accomplish? How can we get God to love us? The only way that we can achieve this which God requires, folks, and Him be glorified in our salvation, the only way it can be achieved is if we're one with His Son. Apart from that oneness, God's not glorified. And see, because of this vital foundational principle of grace, God's law does not and cannot pronounce sinners righteous and holy based on anything else other than the blood and imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Listen to you. In Romans chapter 5, Paul records for us, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so," listen to this language now, "so by the obedience of," doesn't say by the obedience of the many, "by the obedience of one," who's this one, "shall many be made righteous." What are we made? Righteous. How? Oh, I tell you what, Reformed folks have got some bad points of view on this. They think it's a joint collaboration. Reformed people. I'd rather deal with a pagan, an abstract pagan that doesn't know anything about the Word of God, than deal with somebody who's ingrained in Reformed theology. It's just some kind of pet doctrine. "By the one shall many be made righteous." That's the theme of the book. He made him, that's the one. Made the one to be sin for us. Who's that? All God's elect in every generation. Why did you do it this way? That we might be made the righteousness of God. Not in ourselves. But where? In Him. Paul said, look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10. By the which will, or by the which testimony, or testament, or here it's this word will, it means a last will and testament. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, and considered holy for God's use. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Can you be any more clear on that? See, it doesn't have anything to do with me. It's got everything to do with Him. Turn back over to our text. Look at verse 11 again. For both he that sanctifieth and they that sanctifieth, all of one. For which cause, since we're one with him, see, here's the thing. If we're not one with him, can't call us brethren. It's impossible. It's impossible. See, in verse 11, we see that those who are one with Christ, they are not now or shall they ever be made progressively sanctified. They're not being made holier. Look, I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. What's 1/1000th of a degree less of holiness? Or let's go higher than that. 1/1 trillionth of a degree or percent of holiness. If you go that much less, what are you? It's unholiness. It's either holy or unholy. It's justified or unclean. It's righteous or unrighteous. You're one of the two. Now, that's where you're at this morning. Christ, think about it. He sanctified us by his death, by his blood, and his satisfaction is our surety. And our sins, think about it, this is just what the scriptures teach us. Our sins were imputed to him. When he had made satisfaction of law and justice, when imputed guilt and imputed defilement of all the sins of all the elect that he bore in his body on the tree was satisfied under God's law and justice, they were removed from him. But here's the good thing about it. Not only was it removed from him, but who else was it removed from? I don't ever feel very holy. Do you? Now, I tell you what, when I was in false religion, I thought I was holy. And I thought I was around some holy folks. But then when I saw what true holiness is in the person of Christ, and I looked on him whom I had pierced, because my sins is what nailed him to the tree. And I see how God viewed his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner's son and crushed him to death with sin imputed to him. All of my so-called ideas about my holiness, they flew right out the window forever. But God views me, though I view myself as unclean and continually cry unclean and continually so aware of my uncleanness, God says that I am comely because of his comeliness. Isn't that good news? That God didn't view me. And you, if you believe this gospel, it's the same way for you. It's universal to the church of God. His true church, his people. God views us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And that, look, that's got to be applied to everybody who's regenerated and converted. Everybody for whom he died. Everybody for whom he lived in each successive generation. Both he and all of them, they're one. And the things that pertain to him, they're representatively ours. Look at verse 12. Notice the mark. How do you know I'm identified with him? Look at verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. You see that? In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You know where this is quoted from? If you got a center column reference Bible, it ought to have it there. Where's this come from? Who wrote this originally? King David. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And if you had never listened to them, I encourage you to go out to Sermon Audio and listen to our sermons on Psalm 21, 22, 23, 24. Because Psalm 21, 22, 23, and 24, like many other entire psalms, what are they? They are messianic psalms, meaning that David, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he was not speaking of himself. Who's he speaking of? When he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. This wasn't David that was doing this. Though you and I, just like David, we have a responsibility to... I'm declaring his name to you this morning, I hope. But he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what he would do. And see, what we have here is this is the application of salvation to our persons. Listen to this. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his disciples, says this, and I have declared unto them thy name. Who did it? Christ said, I did it. Well, folks, Christ ain't here no more in bodily form on this earth. But I tell you what, he's still by his Holy Spirit. What does he do? Here's what he does. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Probably a verse that we heard 10,000 times in false religion. Whosoever shall call. Boy, they love to harp on that word whosoever. Folks, whosoever means those. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is not an open invitation. The word, you look it up for yourself, the word whosoever means those, or them, or they. So he's not saying anybody that wants to call on the name. That's not what he's saying. He's making a statement of fact. Those who call on the name of the Lord, Kenny, they'll be saved. But he doesn't stop. Though religion stops, that's enough. And that's easy believism, sure enough. What did Mr. Graham call on everybody to do for 50, 60 years? And now what's his son continuing to do? Call on the name of Jesus, right? Now, hold on, wait. Let's let Paul correct it, not Richard. Let's let Paul correct it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on the name of the Lord. You won't call on a God you don't know. No, you just will not. You won't come to a God that you don't know. He said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Because see, there's a lot of folks out there preaching, very few out there preaching this name. You realize that, right? All these big churches around Ruston, around this globe, you know, they all just all been out of shape now. You know, if you keep up with the news, they have lost their mind over what the Supreme Court ruled out in Nevada, to where they can have people in casinos, but they've limited the churches to 50. If you have got a mega church out there and you got 3,000 members, you can only have 50 people in the church, but you can have 50% of the congregation in a casino. So it's okay to play slots, but you can't go with you. And them people are out of arms. You know what I think when I hear that? Good deal. It's better for them not to be there. I'll be honest with you. I wish God had kept it locked down forever, but it ain't God's will. Because I tell you what, it would have shut some of this mess up that's being proclaimed in what's called the name of God, the Lord. But it's not His will for it to be that way. But they're all been out of shape. We can't talk about Him. You ain't talking about Him. You're talking about a Jesus and a God and a religion and a profession and a change in your character. They ain't declaring this name. It's just not. But those that are preaching, he said, how shall they... Because it's all about calling on the name of the Lord. And to call on Him, somebody got to tell you about Him. Right? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace. What? That God was in Christ reconciling the world and Himself, not imputing, there's the gospel of peace, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And bring glad tidings of good things. Tell you, if anybody ever stands in this pulpit and teaches or preaches to you anything other than peace in Christ and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you grab that sucker and you throw him out that back door. Because he's not a preacher sent of God. God's preachers have one message, the gospel of peace and a message of good things. Huh? They have not all obeyed the gospel. In other words, they have not all rested in righteousness. I know that to be the case because I've read Romans 9. In Romans 9, what did he say back over Romans 9? The Gentiles followed not after righteousness. They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But the Israel, which followed after the law of right. In other words, they tried to establish one. What did they do? They have not attained. They have not got to the level of righteousness. Why? They sought it not by faith, but as it were, how did they seek it? Like everybody you know and love outside this building here. They sought it by works of the law. Nothing but death and destruction in the law. Folks, it is a saber of death. Huh? I don't see how you can say this any more clearly. The law never saved anybody. People's heads just blew up. It did not. It has not. It cannot. The law, instead of being your buddy, if it finds one transgression, you're gone. One. Not a million. One. Lord, they have not believed our report, our testimony. What's our testimony? What was Isaiah's testimony? Same testimony that I got this morning. What was his testimony? This is the promise he hath promised us. Eternal life. And this life, where's it at? It's in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. You got the Son this morning, you got life. He that hath not the Son, you got not life. So then, faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes how? By the Word of God. I tell you, as surely as our Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to accomplish all his duties as our great high priest and make an atonement for the sins of his people, you know what else he is? He's a prophet to all his people. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and thank God he is our king, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet. What does he do? He is a faithful prophet, is he not? And he declares God's name to all his people. I'm going to tell you what, every child of God that knows him and is part of this family, the church universal, all of them have been taught by the voice of their master. What do you mean, Peter? Every one of them is going to hear the same exact gospel message. People always tell me, where'd you hear the gospel from? I heard it from Henry. Well, what was the message you heard? Does it make any difference which verse it was from? I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel of peace, right? I heard the gospel of good things. It wasn't so much that I heard him reading any particular verse. I heard a person that he proclaimed to me as my Savior and my Redeemer and my Mediator and my Surety and my Substitute. And thank God, my friend. A friend that sticks closer than anybody down here. A brother born for adversity. And I tell you, you can't get much more adverse than what we all go through. Who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. But look at verse 13. Look at the goal of our identification. Look at verse 13. And again, I put my trust where? In a profession? No. In a reformation of your character? No. Put my trust where? In him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. These are two verses that he quotes from. In one. He quotes from Isaiah. Here's Isaiah's part of this verse. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Talking in among national Israel. That for the most part had rejected the true and living God. But yet this same Christ that says, I'm going to declare my name, Paul records it in Hebrews. He declared the same name. Listen, it's the same name Abraham heard. It's the same name that spoke with our parents, Adam, in a garden after they had rebelled against him. And rejected his revealed will by way of commandment, who himself spoke with them. And he clothed them. Did he not? He delivered them. Here's some, Paul David's words. In Psalm 18:1, David, the servant of the Lord, whom spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul, and he said, I will love thee. O Lord, my strength, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and he is my high tower. This ain't in my notes, but it just popped in my head. He says, the name, David, the same David who said this, he is my tower. He says, the name of the Lord is a high tower, and him that runneth unto it is safe. I put my trust in him. We'll quit right here. In the everlasting covenant of grace, God the Father promised Christ as mediator that upon the satisfaction of all the conditions of our salvation, what did he promise he'll do? I'll raise you from the dead. and I'll make you take a seat at place of authority at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what do we learn from all this? Well, the lesson we learn here is that, you know, we never lean on? You do not lean on the arm of the flesh. We're going to talk about that in the worship hour this morning. David knew a lot about that. We are learning a lot about it. And I'm going to tell you what, the longer you go in this life, the harder you got to lean. Huh? I've been on this road for 33 years. About, thereabout, I don't really care. Some been a while, 3 decades, I know. I need to lean harder now, 30 plus years in, than I did when I started. I see more weakness, more frailty, more sinfulness, more remaining depravity than I ever saw when I first believed. I learn every day, afresh and anew, how merciful this God is with whom I have to deal. And like King David, I thank him for his mercy and his faithfulness. He's faithful to himself, thank God, because that's what this is all about. I get the offshoot of his faithfulness, but I'm grateful that he's faithful to honor and magnify himself in the salvation of sinners in a way that glorifies and honors every attribute of his character as both a just God and a Savior. We might ask sinners this. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be among that number that populates heaven, that one that Christ says, I will sing thy name, declare thy name among the brethren? You want to be there? I'll tell you what. There's only one way to come. You have to come Christ's way. And Christ's way ain't the way of this world. And by that, I don't mean quit drinking, quit smoking, quit cussing, start going to church. I'm saying you got to come by way of righteousness that can be found only one place, even in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, you're dismissed to the worship hour. I appreciate your presence.